Back in November 23rd of this year, of last year, excuse me, about 7:30 in the evening, my wife's brother died. And at that time, I felt very helpless. If I would have had wings, I would have flown away, because it was so much emotion going on there, and I had a hard time really dealing with that. Just, it wasn't my emotion so much as just watching the other people's reaction. And in my own mind, I saw him the day before. And yeah, it was the day before. It was Thursday. And he actually looked terrible. And I thought, boy, he's not going to live too long, unless there would have been a miracle, and God didn't allow one to happen at that time. But I was just thinking, after he died, well, he's better off dead. You know, that's the way my mind thinks. I know maybe some people can't relate to that. I know there's at least one person that can relate to it here, because his suffering was over. It was done with. So the next thing he would know would be a resurrection. So today that's what I'm going to talk about, death and resurrection. So to start with, I'd like to turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to be reading them out of a little different version. It's the Shocking Bible. I think it was written by Everett Fox. It has the nuances a little bit better, I think, than the King James. In verse 15, it says, in chapter 2, the Lord God took the humans and set them in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch it. And the Lord God commanded him concerning the human, saying, "From every other tree of the garden you may eat, yes, eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you are not to eat from it. For on the day that you eat from it, you must die, yes, die." Well, after God had created man, he told him that the one tree was not allowed to eat. And then after that, he made his wife Eve out of his rib. And a little later on in the story, they ate of that forbidden fruit, which God told them not to do. And then at that time, something drastic happened in the relationship with mankind to God. We were going to die. Mankind was going to die. So something happened in that, and God gave a sentence to man and woman. Turn to Genesis 3, verse 16 through 19 we'll read. Genesis 3, verse 16. And again, I'm going to be reading now the Shocking Bible. "To the woman he said, 'I will multiply your pain from your pregnancy. With pain you shall bear children. Toward your husband you will be your lust, yet he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you are not to eat from it, damned be the soil on your account.'" The King James has "cursed." "With painstaking labor," and there the King James has "sorrow, shall you eat from it all the days of your life. Thorns and sting shrubs let it spring up for you," and they would certainly cause pain, "when you seek to eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow shall you eat bread until you return to the soil, and from it you will be taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then even if we go a little further in Genesis 3, mankind's exile from the Garden of Eden. Well, everybody in this room will at one time be affected by someone's death. Many of us were affected by Bob Gogler's death this year, and Edwin Gogler's. It wasn't too long ago, I think it was a little over a year ago, that Leroy Bigler died. So we were affected by that. So that's just part of life, but there's something about our society that we get a little hardened to death because of television. I mean, you can show your hands. How many people have actually seen someone die in person? Here, okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Is it one person? Is it more than one person that you saw? Anybody more than one person, raise your hand. Okay, it gets down to 3, 4, 5. Okay. On television, I've never personally seen anybody die personally. I've been close by when they died, but I've never seen them die personally. But if I watch television during the week and I watch any murder shows, there it's at least one death in that show. And even on television, we see all the wars and the destruction. So we kind of get hardened to death. And when someone dies, it kind of hardens us. Well, in Ecclesiastes 3:2, and I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to quote it. It says it's a time to be born and a time to die. And now, that's one thing that's just going to happen to all of us. In Psalms 89, now we'll turn there, 89:48. 89, Psalms 89:48, it says, and I'll just read that verse. What man is he that liveth that shall not see death? There's none that won't. Shall he deliver his soul from the hands of the grave? Selah. We can't deliver our hands from the grave. And in Hebrews 9:27, it says, is appointed unto man once to die. So every one of us is going to die in here. That's just a fact of life. Now, from my own personal experience with death that I remember, I'm sure there were a lot more than these, but in 1970 there was a death of a classmate. We were juniors that year, and he was killed by a drunk driver. And that was a shocking thing for juniors in high school. And then in 1972 I had another friend, classmate, his name was Bob Fenstermacher, and he died of leukemia when he was 19. The first remembrance I have of in the church, and I don't know the year, I'm sure some of you people remember Gary Stoops. I don't remember what year that was. I think it was a construction accident that he died. And some of the people that we know are still affected by that death. It's something, death affects people, everyone differently. I don't know if anybody watches the Monk TV show, but he's a detective, and he had all these phobias, and he married his wife, and she helped balance him out. Well, his wife ends up getting killed in a car bomb, and it affects him through the show, and he has all these phobias. Like right now, if he'd be speaking here, he would look at this room and see it's way out of bounds to this side. There's way too many people on this side, and there needs to be more people over here. So he would get people in the second row to move up here, and he would do things like that. But a lot of his phobias are magnified because of the way he's trying to deal with the emotion of death. We all deal with it differently. The scriptures record death by many different ways, by old age, by murder, by battle, by fire from heaven, by plagues, and even by suicide. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7 and we'll read verses 1 through 4. I think this section of scripture is interesting because it shows something about death, and it's something we can learn. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better, verse 3, better than laughter, for by sadness of countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. So verse 2 shows that through death we can lay it to heart and gain wisdom through that for some reason. Maybe for me it helps me to have empathy and compassion for people more to go through that, because I'm not a compassionate person. I just am not. And it's hard for me to relate to people that are like Monk. It's hard for me to relate that he's suffering so long from that emotion, but people go through that. I've seen that in my own family, that my emotional status isn't the same as my wife's. It's different. And everyone does it differently. So we can learn something from death. It's a learning tool God uses. But the scriptures also record that death is an enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, we're going to take a little bit of time and look at a few deaths. in the Bible and how the people responded to him. And it's not a whole lot in the Bible as far as how they respond, but there is a little bit. I'll go to Genesis 23 first, and this will be the death of Sarah. Genesis 23 verses 1 through 3. And Genesis 23 now, verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So after she died, he came to mourn and weep for her. And then it says Abraham stood up from before his dead, and then he went and made a deal to get a burying place for Sarah. And verse 19 says, and after this, after he had bought the burying place, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in the cave of the field of Mahpelech before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. But the point is in verse 2 that he mourned for her and he wept for her. And in verse 3 it says he stood up in the King James. I'd just like to read something out of the commentary I have about that verse. The word for stood up in this Bible that I forget what edition it is, but it's used rose up instead of stood up. Abraham rose up, and it says in the commentary here this verse is used because the mourner sat and slept on the ground. And then it says to see 2 Samuel 12:16 and Lamentations 2:10, but apparently that was the custom at the time, that they sat in the ground, and that's why he stood up. So it's interesting, different customs that they have. Okay, the next one, I'd like to turn to Numbers 20. And we'll go over Aaron's death. And there's so many people that are recorded in the Bible that they died. I was kind of shocked when I did just studied it. But Aaron's in Numbers 20, verse 23 through 29. And picking it up, verse 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my words at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded it, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. So all the congregation was witnessing them go up. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. It's Moses' death is recorded very similar to this, but it's just a little different. It says all the congregation here for Aaron, but when it records Moses' death, they mourn for him 30 days, but it just says the children of Israel. It does not say all. The one commentary I was reading about that mentioned that, well, maybe Aaron was more loved because Moses was the man that gave judgment, and because of that he might not been as well liked, and it makes somewhat sense to me. But for some reason Aaron was mourned by all. And also his death's recorded two other places in the Bible, and as far as I could find, Moses was only recorded once. Okay, let's see. The next thing we're going to look at, the reaction of David at two of his sons when they died. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2 first. I didn't bring that up. 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 13. Pick it up there. This is after his sin with Bathsheba, and he had her husband killed, and she was going to have a child. or I believe she already had had the child. And David said unto Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And this is one part about death, what that we question different things. Why did the child have to die? The child had nothing to do with the whole thing, but for some reason God had the child die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and laid all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So they were worried that he would really respond with an emotional thing. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And then his servants said unto him, what thing is this that you have done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They couldn't understand his reaction. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return. He wouldn't come back to life at that time. So David's reaction was somewhat, at least at the end, somewhat of the reaction I have. I can't bring him back to life. I couldn't bring my brother-in-law back to life. I just couldn't change that. Let's go to 2 Samuel 18, just over a few pages. And then we'll look at the death of David's son Absalom. Verse 9 says in Absalom, this is Absalom and was going after David, and to get him, he had taken over the throne at the time, and David was fleeing from him, and it ends in a battle. But verse 9, I'll pick it up there. And Absalom met the servant of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and you went under a thick bow of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the yoke, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So he got stuck. And go to verse 15 or 14, and Joab found out about this. Then said Joab, I may not tarry with thee. He was talking to a servant who told him that Absalom was taken up and just hanging there. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the yoke. And 10 young men that bore Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. So they killed him. And then verse 16 says Joab blew the trumpet and there was no victory there. But verse 33, David's reaction when he finds out is I don't know, David's a very complicated man to me. Sometimes I don't understand his reactions to different things and why he done things. But verse 33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said in verse 33, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. I said I don't understand his reaction because he was his enemy, but I also understand his reaction that he wanted to die for his son. There's no parent that wants to see their child die. It's just not so. I can understand that, but I just don't quite understand the reaction. In verse 4, it says, of chapter 19, it says a very similar thing. And Joab actually even got mad because of David's response to that. Okay, let's look at, we'll turn back a few pages to 2 Samuel 6, and we're going to look at a reaction or a death in the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at a death in the New Testament. They have similar type of nuances. They aren't the same, but it's similar. 2 Samuel 6, and this is the death of Uzzah. In verse 2, it says, "And David arose and went, and all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. They were taking the ark to Jerusalem, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubs." So they were taking it. They put it on a cart, which they shouldn't have done. The ark should have been carried upon poles. And so it shouldn't have been on the ark to start with, but apparently they didn't know about it. I think maybe Uzzah knew about it. Rick, do you happen to remember if he was of the priestly family? He was. So he should have known about it, that it had been carried that way. And now I'll pick it up in verse 6. "When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hands to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah." He should have known better. "The Lord smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day." And look at David's response. "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So he was afraid. Now let's go to Acts 4. We're going to look at Ananias and Sapphira's death in the New Testament, but I'll pick it up just to get the background, and it's actually in chapter 5, but in Acts 4:32, I'll pick it up there. "And the multitude of them," Acts 4:32, "that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that out of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And there was great power, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barabbas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So they were pulling their money together at that time. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." And apparently they were saying this was all that they got, and they were keeping some back. "But Peter said, Ananias," verse 3, "why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remains, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost in great fear. So the response of the people was great fear, very similar to David's response. He feared because Uzzah died. "Came upon them all, them that heard these things." And then it goes on to talk about Ananias' wife, but I'll go down to verse 10. Peter goes on to say, why did you tempt the Spirit of God? But verse 10 says, "Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So the response from those deaths were fear. Sometimes God uses death to get people to wake them up, to shake them up a little bit. Now, we're going to be soon making a transition. Go to Acts 9. I'm going to read about Dorcas. There's soon going to be a transition in what I've been talking about. Acts 9, verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Verse 38, and for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, Peter was in Lydia, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. Their response is very similar to our response when we go to a viewing or a funeral. We talk about the good things about the person, and you know, they were doing that. They were saying, look, she made me this coat. She was really a wonderful person while she was with them. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So God's glory was shown through this, and the saints were affected by this. They understood about the resurrection through that. And that's what we're going to get into, the resurrection now, pretty much in the remainder of the sermon. But one thing, Paul said in Philippians 2:27, I'm not going to turn there, but he was talking to Epaphroditus, that if he would die, a fellow servant, he would have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul could have sorrow upon sorrow for Epaphroditus, but yet in the same book, in chapter 1, verse 21, he says that if he would die, it would be gain to him. So he saw that death wasn't a total enemy. Okay. Now, let's go to Luke 7. Luke 7 and verse 12. Pick it up in that. Luke 7:12. And actually, I'll start in verse 11. And came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. So they were going right by a funeral procession. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bore him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. They had seen something that they'd never seen before, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. So let's go just over a chapter to Luke 8. This is another example of a resurrection. 8, we'll pick it up in verse 41, Luke 8:41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was laying dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And then it goes on to talk about the lady that had the issue of blood, and she was healed of that. But I want to go down to verse 49 and pick it up there. While he yet spoke, there come one from the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him and said, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept. So part of their mourning for those that died was weeping, and they bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And I have a hard time believing that they didn't tell anybody, especially after what Sue had read in Mark, where he told the leopard not to tell anybody, but he went and blabbed it all over the place. So I think that became well known. Now let's go to John 11, and we'll look at one more death here of Lazarus in John 11. John 11, verse 1 through 4, I'll pick it, start there. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha, and it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Then it goes on to talk about different things. He's talking with the disciples, and he's telling them that Lazarus is sleeping, and they think, well, he'll wake up out of sleep, but he meant that he was dead. And down in verse 14 it says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So I'm going to go to verse 20, and then Martha, as soon as she heard, they found out that Jesus was coming. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knew about the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. I'll go down to verse 32 then. Now then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So both Martha and Mary said very similar things about their brother not dying. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind cause that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning, he was groaning in himself because of the things that were going on, the emotional state of the people, I think that's what was going on. Himself comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay there. And Jesus said, take you away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for it has been, he's been dead for 4 days. The Lord said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God? And when they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then, because of that, because of what happened there, and God's glory was shown through that, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and did see the things which Jesus did believed on him. So, God's ultimate plan in death is to turn the sorrow into joy. Go to Psalms 126. This is an interesting... I found this interesting today. I didn't have this verse in my scriptures that I was going to read, but we sang this song, and the song we sang, Bringing in the Sheaves, was based on Psalm 126. And the last two verses, 5 and 6, and this is what God's doing through death. He's going to turn that sorrow into joy. Verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So that God's going to turn the sorrow of death into joy eventually. Let's go back to John 16 and look at what Christ told the disciples on the night before he was crucified. Many times we read this during the Passover. John 16, verse 20, it says, "Verily I say unto you that you will weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away from you." So they couldn't take it from them. So Christ was showing that their sorrow from seeing him crucified would be turned into joy eventually. I don't think they understood it, but he was telling them that. In Matthew 5:4 it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I'm going to just sidetrack a little, but not really. And we were comforted a lot by something that you would never expect. And I'd like to thank everybody that sent us cards and prayed for us when Darlene's brother died. This is just a regular sympathy card. "So our thoughts are with you." And I'm going to read what it says. "Joseph family, may the love and friends and family be a source of comfort to you at this time, with sincere sympathy in your loss. Our loves and prayers are with you, Brandon, Val, Katie, Ryan, and Andrew Pack." And that's not something special, but there's something special on the card. I know you won't be able to see it, but this rectangle here, inside there, there's five stick figures. And up here, this is the sky, and this is the sun. And these purple, I don't know if you can see the purple, but there's purple things at each end. Now, they represent soccer goalposts. Ryan drew this. This is what he drew to help us, and it did. We all laughed. We thought about this card more than once, you know. Wow. He thought of drawing a soccer field. And you would never think that that would comfort anybody, but it did. It comforted us. You know, it's just amazing how God can comfort you in different ways. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 61. And again, the theme of life in general and death is that God's going to turn that sorrow into rejoicing. Isaiah 61, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound." Verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So God's going to comfort all that mourn eventually. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the plant of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And that's the ultimate thing, that God will be glorified in this all. Now, let's look at what happened to Christ, a little look at what happened to Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Because Christ is our example, and he went through death and is resurrected now, and we're waiting to be with him eventually. Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him." So somehow God presented a joy to Christ to show him what was going to ultimately happen. I don't understand it all, but was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ went there and suffered for us, and he's waiting to join with. He's waiting for us to join with him. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 9. I'll pick it up in verse 9. I think Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm not sure he did, but I think he did. But he's quoting now Psalm 8 through 8 as he's reading this in verses 6 through 8. But I'll pick it up in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He became human, but he's crowned with glory and honor. He was resurrected that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for all of us. He became our sacrifice. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. He's bringing us into glory through the things we're going through, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, and for this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. As I said before, he's waiting for us to call us brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. So eventually, Christ is going to present us to God the Father. And I don't know all the details about that, but it's going to happen. Let's go to Philippians 2. I didn't really notice it till this morning, but Philippians, Paul talked about his death in Philippians 1, and he talked that he would have sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus died. And then in chapter 2, he's talking about Christ's death a little bit. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, I'll read. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became human, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Through the resurrection, God has highly exalted Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's going to happen someday. We'll pick it up in verse 20, and I'll read 20 and 21. This is talking about us. For our conversation, as in the King James, many translations have citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. And believe me, when I saw my brother-in-law, he had a vile body. Things will be changed. He shall fashion like to his glorious body, according to workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'd like to go to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. I'll be reading verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Talking about what God's going to do in the future. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. So sometime in the future, he's going to wipe away the tears. It won't be there anymore. His plan is to turn sorrow into joy. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Whenever I know someone dies in the faith, I turn to this section, and it comforts me a lot. I think it's very comforting, Scripture says. Scriptures. I'll pick it up, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. and looking again at Christ, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Verse 33. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they are Christ as coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Christ is going to present us to God the Father eventually. Let's go to verse 50. Go to verse 50 now. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. After the resurrection, I don't know, the Bible gives some detail what will happen. Go to Revelation 19, by the way, and we'll end up in Revelation. Let me see here. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, 17, it talked about pain, curse, sorrow. And just think about those as we read the, not this section, but the next two verses. I'll read the last two verses. I'd like to pick it up in verse 5 of Revelation 19. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And it saith unto me, like, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. So somehow, I don't begin to understand any of it. I don't understand if this is literal, but there's at least God's describing a marriage relationship of what's going to happen to us. I don't understand it, but something along that line is going to happen to us. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I'll read. I actually wanted to read this in the beginning after I read about the curses, but my notes didn't mean a whole lot today. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1 in chapter 21. In the first heaven, the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears. There be no more tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Death will be done with. There will be no more sorrow. In Genesis, sorrow started, death sorrow, but these things will be taken away. There will be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. There won't be any more pain, which started in Genesis. For the former things are passed away. And just turn over the page, it's two pages in my Bible, to Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. So the curse that was put on the earth will be taken away, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candles, neither light for sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets and his angels show unto me his servants the things which are shortly to be done. So, in conclusion, God is doing something special through death that we don't understand all the time. It's Romans mentions that all things work to good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And God, through death, is doing things, you know, he's going to turn our sorrow into joy eventually.